in verses 1 through 6. I've preached two messages, or three actually, on the Lord's Supper. And so I'm changing gears, but still many people don't understand that topic. But so that's all right. I asked my preacher, I said, how long did it take for it to stick? He said, I'm still doing it. And so that's good. Hey, so Psalm 137. Now, the first song we sang was Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of your sin, past, present, and future? Do you understand? Why? Because the Bible tells us so. I mean, there's hundreds of verses that says we have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That word hath is Old English. It means you possess it right now. God's grace is infinite. God's grace, yes, it is not a license. You should not just go kill people because you get to go to heaven because you're saved. But do you understand? God's grace covers all your sin, all of it. When you're being a good Christian and when you're being bad, God's grace covers your sin. So many people, and I see this on social media, and I know social media is no definitive thing, but it is the hearts and minds of people that I know. And they say on there, you know, they'll put on a video of somebody having a bad day, and they'll say in the comments, you know, I'm so going to hell. Why? Because they laughed at something that was not, shouldn't be. You shouldn't laugh at people's calamity. But the truth is, in their heart, I think they think there's somehow a balance up there. I got a text today from a person close to me in my family, and the neighbor's trying to tell her that, you know, you got to be a good person and do good things, and that's how you get to heaven. No, doing good things and being a good person is because you already have God's grace and you're going to heaven and God's worthy of your obedience, but you already got it. And so I want to preface this tonight. I'm prefacing the message tonight because I'm talking about Christians in captivity. I'm talking about Christians who are now living in the consequences of sin. And sometimes when it's that dark, you are tempted to think, God don't love me anymore. God's grace is not covering this. I'm going to have to eat this one like a mud sandwich. No, we eat consequences like a mud sandwich. Yes, that's true, but it's not because God doesn't love us. Not that we are not forgiven when we confess our sins. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you're taking notes, if we confess, if we'll admit to God, if we'll humble ourselves and agree with God. See, God already knows. We're not hiding anything from our Savior. He already knows. He knew how sinful you'd be the day he saved you. He knew how sinful you'd be in the future the day he saved you. He knew how dumb I'd be when he put me in the ministry. That's my favorite thing. I just like, wow, I marvel at that. God, you really? No, he already knows. He knows. So his grace covers all of our sin. I need this to be a fact that you have clear, plain, and straight, that God's grace covers your sin if you're born again tonight. Okay? Let us read Psalm 137. I'll read the odds. You guys read the evens. I think it'll mean more. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Our Father and our God, today this psalm is a sad psalm. But Father, we recognize that your grace has saved us, that your grace preserves us and keeps us, that your grace sustains us and covers not only our past, which we are ashamed of, and our present that that we know that you know about. And Father, we also am thankful that it covers our future sin. Father, tonight, as we find ourselves in the consequences of whatever sin has been ours to claim, I pray, Father, that your grace would continue to comfort as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the story is God had given Israel a land. He had given them the promised land. And I do not care what the people who've been squatting there for 600 or 800 years say. It was for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. That is the word of God from Jehovah himself, the great and terrible self-existent God, that land belongs to the descendants of Jacob, not Ishmael, not Esau, not Lot. It's their land. God not only gave them a land, he gave them a law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law of the Passover and the sacrifice and the Feast of Tabernacles and all the different memorials they were to do in memory, because we have a tendency to forget and devalue that which we're not living in right this minute. We have a tendency in America today, I'm just going to say it, this generation does not value its freedom as the previous generations did. They don't understand it. They're not taught what real freedom is, and we're losing it. Israel was given a land. Israel was given a law. Israel was given a Lord to follow, the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God in the physical midst of his people. That's what they were given. But Israel defiled the land. They turned their hearts to idols. They defied the law, adding to it so they can control it. And they denied their Lord and asked for a king. Now we see that the chickens have come home to roost. We see the consequences of their sin has now come to fruition, and they are in Babylon as slaves. That's what's going on in this psalm. They are sitting by the rivers in Babylon, and they're weeping because the temple has been destroyed. It's all been thrown down because when they set it afire, the gold melted. And they took every brick apart, taking the gold that had melted out between the blocks of stone. It was destroyed. The wall was cast down. Look at verse number 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even the foundation thereof. They remember the people shouting, the invaders shouting outside the city as it burned, shouting. The word raise is Old English for tear it down. Tear down every brick and stone. They remembered the people cheering as the thing burned, as Jerusalem burned. Look at verse number 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? God's going to get his for what you've done, and that is true. God used Babylon as a switch, as a spanking rod, a discipline rod for his people, and he will discipline them for doing it. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Israel is now living in the consequences of their sin. They are enslaved in Babylon, and they can still hear the shouts of people, tear it down. They can still hear the women weeping as their children pulled from their arms and dropped from the top of the wall and their heads smashed against the stones of the city streets, or grabbed by the legs and smashed against the doorposts of the houses. That's some serious consequences for sin. Now, tonight, I don't think anybody under the sound of my voice, whether here or on the internet, is living in that kind of consequence. Praise the Lord. He has not brought the switch. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that for the fitches, he just uses a stick to winnow them. And for the corn, he uses or for the grain, he uses the foot of the ox. But for the corn, it's the iron wheel of a cart. And if you can think of the discipline of God for our sin, sometimes he just uses this little stick and gets us. And sometimes he may let the ox walk on you. But these people are feeling the weight of the iron wheels of the cart as it smashes the grain to make it usable. We find Christians in captivity, yes, but they are living the misery of the consequences of their sin. Verse number one, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, and let me freestyle for just a second, Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's the sin in your heart, just the stuff you thought about, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, these are the things you've done or should have done and didn't do. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have murdered perverseness. See, now that you're saved, listen, works does not save you. But now that you are saved, you are in a relationship, born by the blood of Christ into a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and now you have to, you manage that fellowship. Do you understand? See, no matter how you, many, I'm looking at the faces of people who are now the heads of their own clans. You're adults, you're living on your own. Whether you have children of your own, it does not matter. But you are still your parents' child. And whether you've done right or whether you've done wrong, you're still their child. Nothing can change that. But I want you to understand how well you get along with your parents as a child was determined by whether you were obedient and respectful. Is that not true? Right? When you were a child, do you remember being a child or a teenager? How well you got along with them, that's what we refer to as fellowship. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. I must tell you that laughter and happiness are not needed in order to have real joy. See, joy transcends our circumstances. The word happiness in its root is happen, our hap, the circumstance. Happiness is based on our circumstances, but joy transcends our circumstances. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes 7:5, it is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, the dangerous thing about being a miserable Christian caught in the consequences of our sin is to try to hide by entertaining ourselves rather than dealing with the problem at hand and restoring fellowship with God. They're in a miserable condition. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Fools will party and laugh and try to hide the pain of and misery of their sin in entertainment. Yet there's always a time for correction. And listen, no one of us ever appreciates or enjoys correction. Keep your ribbon there in Psalm 137. Jump over to Hebrews chapter number 12 as I go off script for a second, Brother Phil. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. Look at this in your Bible. Get your phone out. Follow along with me. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now he's going to quote the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God corrects us because he loves us. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's children get corrected, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're an illegitimate, You have stolen the identity of God because you're not truly his son or daughter if you don't get corrected. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. That's our earthly parents. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Look, the word for means because. Look at this. Because they, our earthly parents, because they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that's our Father in heaven, for our profit. God always corrects his children for their good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. We grieve. And these people in Psalm 137 are grieving because they are in the consequences of their sin and their correction. Nevertheless, afterward, after what? After we have endured the consequences and allowed God to use them for our good, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You must understand, every human being who's born again is corrected, and none of us like it. But in the consequences of our sin, it's misery. But recognize that God will engineer our sorrow for a purpose. And as I said, many fools will try to mask that misery, hide from that misery, rather than mourn for that misery. You understand what I mean, mourning in the terms of you've lost a loved one. Yes, that's true. But if we would also allow ourselves to mourn when we have been corrected, God will use it to bring out righteousness in our life. God will engineer your sorrow for the purpose of restoration. You're there in Psalm 1, or in, go back to Psalm 137, and a couple pages before it, you'll find Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 67. God will engineer our sorrow for the purpose of restoring us to sweet fellowship with him. Many a wife, I'm afraid, lives in a relationship where there's no intimacy and no interaction. They don't talk. They don't do anything together. They just live two separate lives. And they don't like it, and it hurts their heart, and it's a misery. And God doesn't like it either, and he doesn't want to live that way. So God will reach out and engineer sorrow to bring us really close. Look at Psalm 119 and verse number 67. The Bible reads, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." I went astray, and then God afflicted me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When everything was going great and I had no time for God and no interest in God, God brought in the pain. But now that I've been afflicted after I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 25. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I want you to see there is a purpose for the pain. Now, not all pain is because you're in sin. I get that. I need you to get that. I need you to understand that not everything you go through that's terrible is because you have somehow sinned a great sin and God needs to put you in a headlock. That is not true. But I am telling you, if you live in open rebellion against your Father in heaven, he will put you in a miserable situation for the purpose of restoration. And yeah, it'll be like misery for a while. Look at Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. The Bible reads, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words." Behold, there are folks who hide from church. They are. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it from me. Not that I even know what's going on. You know what's so beautiful about being me is I'm oblivious to what's going on unless you tell me. I don't stick my nose in your business. I don't come look in your liquor cabinet or your video cabinets. None of my business. Who do I think I am to be the sheriff in this town? That's craziness. Do you understand? But some folks will hide from church because they don't want to hear it out of the pulpit, and they don't want to hear it from the children. They don't want to hear it from the songs. And you can't hide from it. God already knows. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So we have the sad misery of a captured Christian in the midst of the consequences of their sin. Number two, we have the stinging memory of the captured Christian. Back in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. If someone is saved, and they are going through it, they will have a memory of what the joy of the Lord was like when they had it. Psalm 51 in verse 12. The Psalm 51 is the great repentant psalm of David. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's not. It doesn't say restore my salvation. It says restore the joy of it. I'm still saved. I'm just not having a lot of joy right now. We also see their sarcastic mockery of a captured Christian. Go back to Psalm 137 and verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Why? Because they kept asking us for a song. For they that carried us away captive, that's the Babylonians, required of us a song, that they and they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The devil and the world delights to see a child of God when they fail. They like to mock. They like to poke fun. They like to put them on display. Like the people who aren't anchoring that newscast aren't a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses, and doesn't matter. But they love to poke fun at Christians, and they mock. John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, what's crazy about this is Christians sometimes forget that the world hates you. You know, one of the sad things is when you have children is when they have friends that aren't really friends, right? And they prefer those little stinkers more than they prefer you. And you know they aren't good for them. And you know they're not true friends. They're just making a mockery of your child. And nothing you say makes a difference. There is no pain like that. That is why God said, he that is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. Why? Because you are running with people who don't even like you. And you're not, and you don't care. Or you're not smart enough to see that this world dislikes you. No, they hate you. They hate you, and you know it. And that's why you don't talk about your faith openly on the job. Why? Because they'll turn on you like a rabid dog. They will. You have to be a wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You're not hiding your faith. You're just being smart. Because if you lose your position, you lose your opportunity to witness. And sometimes you got to get with people and build a relationship to where they can trust you enough with their feelings to let down the wall a minute and actually have a conversation with you. I'm not saying you're cowards. I'm telling you, you got to be smart about it. But the fact that you know you have to be smart about it ought to remind you the world hates you. The world has no use for Christians. The devil will mock you. In Judges chapter 16, this is a very poignant story. Samson has sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and God has allowed him space to repent, and Samson has gone on and chased women, and now his eyes have been put out. And he's been grinding at the mill like a common ox, just having to go round and around every day, running those millstones together. And then they say, hey, let's make fun of Samson. Do you remember? This is in Judges 16. And they bring him out, and a little boy. A dozen men couldn't hold him. But now a little boy is leading him, and they're mocking him as they toast the gods of gold and the gods of silver. They mock at his calamity. We also see in verse 4 the silenced melody. We just can't sing in the midst of it. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Every Christian can sing the song of deliverance. Every Christian has the right to sing the song of the redeemed because we are redeemed. Do you realize when you read the book of the Revelation, the angels do not sing the songs of the redeemed? It is our brothers and sisters in heaven who are singing in the heavenly choir. It is not the angelic realm because they are not redeemed. Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Exodus 15 is a fabulous psalm of praise when they get out of the Red Sea and Moses leads them in a gigantic song of praise. 2.5 million Jews marching out of the valley of the Red, you know, where the Red Sea is, marching out into the desert, singing the psalm of praise. Listen to Psalm 40 in verse 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In fact, to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19 says we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But sin and sorrow will steal your song. It will. When you're in the midst of the consequences of sin, like I said, it's not joyous, it's grievous. We grieve. Sorrow steals, but it doesn't have to. If we're willing to confess our sin and turn to God and be and He will automatically forgive. And then only you and the devil know what you've done because God forgets. So when it's brought back up to you again, you know it didn't come back from God because God forgets. He wipes the slate clean. Justified, just if I never sinned. So when it comes back up in your guilty conscience, it's either from you or it's from the devil. You figure out which, but cast it down because it did not come from God. It did not. Sorrow doesn't have to steal your song. Listen to what Isaiah 30 says in verse 29. Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Suffering doesn't have to steal your song. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were beaten unconscious, dragged into the jail and chained to the floor by their feet, they awoke in the middle of the night. And in Acts 16 and verse number 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suffering does not have to steal your song, but sin will. Sin will steal your song. Psalm 137 and verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's why David wrote Psalm 51 and verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Deliver me, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue, if you'll do this, Lord, if you'll forgive me, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. God wants his children who've wandered away to come back. If you've wandered, God wants you to come back. There's never a question. It's insane, you know, it's kind of sad. I'm not the best parent. We sent Levi to a Christian college and we told him, listen, this is the best deal ever. You mess up here, just drag your junk to the nearest recruiter because you ain't coming home. It's the best deal in the nation. I mean, it's the cheapest college. Okay, there's some rules you got to deal with, but. And so when he had spent an entire semester sequestered in his room where they brought him food, and because of COVID, he's like, I got to find some place to go because I can't live like this anymore. And I'm like, what do you mean? Come home. Well, you said I can't come home. I said, if you mess up and they kick you to the curb. That's what I said. Man, they don't always listen. Have you noticed that? Your kids don't listen. huh? They always think the worst case scenario. No, I said, if you mess up, meaning if you don't clean your room and they give you 100 demerits and they kick you to the curb, well, then go to the recruiter. Maybe they can teach you. But the truth is, you can always come home. No matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter the misery and the consequences of whatever sin you find yourself in, God wants his wandering children to just come home. Jeremiah 24 and verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So confession and repentance is what God is looking for when we are in sin, when we find ourselves in the misery of the consequences of sin, when we find ourselves being mocked by the sinful world because of the consequences of our sin. God just wants his people to come home. Listen to what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I'm not hiding anything from you, God. I know it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He goes on to lay out all of the different things. And then it says, verse number 7, purge me with hyssop. Verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts. I know you want me to be honest about this. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God, the consequences you've let me have hurt. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, after I've come through the consequences, after you've forgiven me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. I know you'll use it for my good. Isaiah 55, 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, return unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You can say with David in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You must understand, we as Christians, who the grace of God has covered all of our sin, can still find ourselves in the misery of the consequences of sin. And all God wants us to do is come home. That's it. The world may mock, the world may jeer, they may point fingers and laugh, but it does not matter. God wants to restore you. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what you've done. God wants to restore you. Some of you deal with guilt from the things you've done in your past. Some of you deal with guilt for the fact that you're alive and someone isn't. Some of you deal with guilt for the things that our nation has called upon you to do. That wasn't your call, and it's not your burden to bear. You answered the call, you obeyed your commanders, and it is God who will sort it out. It's not your burden to carry, but yet you still carry it. You need to lay that down. That wasn't yours. It wasn't your call. Come, this is what it says in Hosea 6, 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he'll bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. I don't know if you find yourself in the misery of consequence. I don't know if you find yourself with stinging memories of guilt and pain. But God has engineered it in such a way to let you know it's time to just come home. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now. Our heavenly gracious Father, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven. You'd hear us. And you would forgive. And you would heal. And today we call upon thee to fulfill your word. We call upon you today, God, to make us whole, to wash us clean and thoroughly with the blood of Christ, afresh and anew, that we might fellowship sweetly together. And Father, today, as you teach us, as you exercise your righteousness in us and through us, Father, we know that there is someone else who needs us to come alongside, because now we know what it feels like. And we can help them find their way back to you as well. Speak to each heart and soul tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar's open. Or you can stay right there in your seat. But tonight, it's the time to just come home. He loves you. Like the prodigal son's father, come running to you. Mrs. Mix sings a song, "Your goodness is running after me." And that is our Father in heaven. As she plays.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit.
We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Oh, to be clean. Oh, to be cleaned with our Father.
Create in me a clean
come home
heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. From thy presence, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Dear Heavenly Father, as you've already forgiven us, we say thank you. As you continue to direct us and guide us and draw us to yourself, we say thank you for cleansing us, cleansing and washing away our sin. Thank you, Father, that you forget about our sin, that you wipe the slate clean like it never happened. And Father, sometimes we carry guilt with us that you've not intended us to carry. Father, let us trust you by faith as we cast that upon you and to let you carry. As we lift our head as a child of God, we know there's nothing good in us but you. But because of you, we are worthy, and we praise you for it. Thank you, God, for forgiving us, not just for our past, our present, but also of our future. And our eyes are upon thee. We love you. No other God, no other would-be God could do what you do. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. It's a blessing that you would come and just worship together with us tonight. Tuesday night, we're inviting all the members of the church to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Listen, we want you to come out. Be prepared, 7 o'clock. And then it's a solemn service, as you know. You come in, just line up front.